Well, last week we took the first of what's going to be two extended steps into this Ephesians 5:25 verse, where Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her." And last week, just to kind of remind you and set the stage, I used the story from the book Redeeming Love, the story of Michael Hosea, who loved a very wounded and broken woman into a place of wholeness and healing. And I'll make a couple references back to that again today. And if you, for those of you who weren't here last week or have not heard last week's message, there's a bunch of them on the table. I'm going to keep a bunch of these because I think these two messages are real critical for us, especially as husbands, to grab a hold of what the high calling God has given us. But so last week what I did was I looked at several things that loving our wives in this way is not. And then last week I said, okay, so next week I'll tell you what it is. And all week long I regretted making that statement. Because once again I backed myself into a corner, I was going to have to come up with something. And as I wrestled with it and wrestled with it, I finally, Friday, I was able to get a few points down on paper, but they were still fuzzy and still a real struggle. And thankfully, this morning I woke up and I had much more clarity about what I was supposed to say than how to put the PowerPoint slides together for our worship, obviously, all right? But, and it's one of those things where this could be, one of the things that was hitting me this morning is, this could be an endless series. That we could spend months and months and months, because what I'm going to give you next is certainly not at all an all-encompassing list. It's a beginning place. But what I want to share with you this morning is that I believe loving my wife like Christ loved the church is a calling for a number of things. And first of all, it's a calling to find wholeness in Christ, not in her. And I think this is one of the places that our world especially gets so backwards, gets the cart so behind the horse. In fact, this morning I debated about playing the clip from Jerry Maguire. Those of you who remember the movie, there's that classic scene where he barges in on her book club meeting or whatever it is, and he makes this speech to her, and the real core focus point of the speech is his line, "You complete me." And it's one of those movie scenes, it's a great scene, it tugs on our hearts, but it also perpetuates a myth that relationships are like adding fractions. That we bring two people who are half a people together and they suddenly become a whole. You know, it's like adding fractions. You add a half and you end up with one. Well, the inherent problem with that is that relationships and reality are quite different. And the reality in relationships is that relationships are much more like multiplying fractions than adding them. So if you take two half people and put them together, you don't end up with a whole, you end up with a fourth. And that's where the mess of so many of our relationships come from. Is that we go to our relationships, we go into our marriages, we go into these intimate bonds with the expectation and oftentimes even the demand that says, "You make me okay." Well, husbands, you cannot love your wife well if you are coming to the relationship from that perspective. You cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church if you are looking for her to complete you. She will crumble under the weight and the demand you bring to her when you look to her to make you okay. Now, please understand. Many women will try, especially in the early stages of the relationship and even the marriage. They will bend over backwards. They will give until they are completely depleted, and then eventually they will give up. In fact, that's why I believe Paul tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, rather than telling the wives to love their husbands that way. I think it is a much more natural response for a wife to give and to love sacrificially. Most women give sacrificially to their husbands without even thinking about it. Unfortunately, it often comes from unhealthy, codependent places that really isn't about love for the other, but it does come with great sacrifice. And we'll talk more about that side of the coin in coming weeks. But men, here is the critical point. God did not make Eve to complete you. He made you to be complete in Him. And then from your place of completeness and fullness in Him, He's called us to offer that and offer the overabundance of that to the Eve that God brings in our lives. He made Eve to walk beside us, to be our partner and helpmeet in life, not the source of life and healing in your life and mine. You see, Jesus is the only one who can meet you in your deepest places of brokenness and healing. And yes, she can be beside you and bring you comfort, but only Jesus can bring you the deep healing you desperately need. And whenever you look to your wife to make you okay, to validate you, to prove that you are good and okay, you also miss the incredible opportunity to experience the goodness of who God created her to be in your life. And so to put it in terms that you will remember, you must remember that your wife is a Ferrari and not a dump truck. Don't take this too far, okay? Like all analogies, they fall apart at some point. But what do I mean by that? Well, guys, if you are like most of us, you weren't loved well enough. You weren't touched much as a child. No one told you how wonderful you were, not because of any accomplishment, but just because of who you are. No one delighted in you the way the Father intended. And as a result, you have this huge gaping hole in your heart that you long to have filled. You are touch deprived. You have a place in your heart where you just, it's like no amount of pouring in is enough. Now picture that hole as a Grand Canyon in your backyard. And we all have one. And guys, we must get this point through our thick skulls. God never intends for our wife to be the one that fills that hole. That isn't her job. Yet unfortunately, most wives will try. They will pick up on our need, they will pick up on our demand to have our hole filled, and they will start filling their trunk with dirt, and they will work the hardest that they can to fill that hole. But guess what, guys? They aren't dump trucks. They are Ferraris. Now, I have no idea. I've never been around one, so I don't even know if a Ferrari has a trunk. Okay? But I'm willing to bet that if it does, that trunk will not haul very much dirt. And so picture this image. Here is a wife who goes and gets trunkload of dirt, and she hauls it and she dumps it in that hole over and over. And guess what her experience is? No matter how much I pour in, no matter how much I give, it doesn't make a dent. And in fact, what she experiences most often is not appreciation for how hard she's trying, but the resentment because it isn't enough. Anybody been there? We resent them because they aren't filling our hole fast enough. Well, guess what, guys? Our resentment here is completely off. She was never intended to fill that hole. Only Jesus can fill that hole. And guess what else? As long as we are looking at her and expecting and even demanding her to be something she isn't, as long as we are looking for her to be a dump truck, guess what we miss out on? We never get to drive the Ferrari. Because we're so focused on what she isn't that we cannot appreciate what she is. And I know that's a dumb illustration. But I think that's what happens in all our marriages. You know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things because behind every good man is a good woman. Okay, those are radically different concepts. And yet so much of our world, so much of our media continues to bombard us with the message that says that the woman in our life can validate us, she can fill us, she can make us whole. Guess what? She was never intended to. She was intended to be one who shares out of the joy of our wholeness, not create the wholeness. And we cannot love our wives sacrificially as long as we are looking to them to make us okay. We can only love our wives as Christ loved the church when we first find our wholeness in Jesus Christ. We cannot give to her out of an empty place. We can only give to her as we allow God to fill us to begin with. Loving my wife like Christ loved the church is a calling to find wholeness in Christ, not in and through her. And then second, loving my wife like Christ loved the church is a calling to honestly face my brokenness and yet continue to fight. I must face the reality of the Grand Canyon in my own backyard. I must see the brokenness, my brokenness, at its deepest level, and in my brokenness, turn to my Heavenly Father for healing and transformation. One of the reasons why we keep insisting that our wife fill our holes is because we don't look honestly at how big the hole is. I mean, the reality is, even if she were a dump truck, she could not bring... I mean, how many dump trucks would it take to fill the Grand Canyon? You could never do it. And that is the state of our brokenness. And as I said last week, nothing in your life and my life will reveal our brokenness like marriage and children. Because that's when the magnifying glass is placed right above us and we see it, we have the opportunity to see it clearly. I honestly had little awareness of my own selfishness until Debbie and I got married. You know, living in the dorm, different things, you know, if somebody needed something and I had a way of giving it, providing, I'd be glad to give it to them. And as a result of that, I thought I was a very generous person. And in many ways, I was. But then when I'm sharing a house, a bedroom, a bathroom, a kitchen, life with another person, guess what starts happening? God starts shining bright lights on the myriad of the ways that I was focused on me and me alone. When I began to see how my wife's needs imposed on my time, my resources, my money, my, you know, dessert that I used to eat all by myself, or my ice cream, my independence, and etc., I had a choice to make. Do I face honestly my depravity, or do I go into denial? Do I look honestly at the mess, or do I just try to cover it over and pretend it isn't there? Do I look my mess in the eye for what it is, or do I blame her and others for my mess? And then, if I honestly face my depravity, what do I do then? Do I give up or do I fight? Do I give up and just say, well, that's just the way I am and you will just have to get used to it? Or do I embrace my brokenness, take it to the Father in brokenness and repentance, and embrace the spiritual journey of a lifelong process of allowing Him to make me into whom He created me to be? Those are always the choices. Do we face our brokenness honestly, or do we just try to get so busy that we don't have to look at it? Do we face our brokenness honestly, or do we focus on the ways that my spouse is not meeting my needs, or my focus on my spouse's sin and their brokenness so that I don't have to look at my own? Do I face my brokenness honestly, or do I hide? Do you know what I did? I went into hiding. In fact, looking back, I realized that I figured out in the first month of my marriage that I had made the biggest mistake of my life. Now, please hear me in this. The mistake had nothing to do with Debbie. It had everything to do with me. It was the fact, it was the reality that I had just given the one person whose opinion of me mattered more than anyone else in the world 24/7 access to me. And it scared the daylights out of me. And so I ran and hid. Hid in busyness, hid in addiction, hid in a myriad of different ways. Because deep down in the core of my shame, I believed that if and when Debbie finally discovers who I really am, she will be out of here. And so life then becomes a very self-protective way of trying to keep her out. Guess what that does to intimacy? Guess what that does to a wife's deep desire and need to be loved? It says, go away. We must fight against our depravity by allowing the Father to do His deepest work and having the courage to trust in our wife to allow her to see our brokenness. Instead of running from our brokenness, God calls us to embrace our brokenness. Not embrace it in the sense of that's just the way I am, but embrace it in the sense of saying, Lord, have mercy, what a mess I am. And look for His path of healing. We must fight for our wife's heart and for our own heart by bringing our mess into the light, confessing it to her and others, and experience the healing and transformation process that the Father has for us. We must be willing to face our brokenness honestly. But then third, loving my wife like Christ loved the church is a calling to honestly face her brokenness and yet continue to love. You know, in the euphoria of infatuation, we all believed that our Eve was the almost perfect woman. Oh, we knew she had some flaws, but they were minor, or so we thought. Yet your Eve and my Eve and every woman on the face of the earth is just as broken as we are. And unfortunately, for many of us, when we began to see her brokenness, or for all of us, when we began to see her brokenness, the enemy was always right there whispering and even shouting his lies. You married the wrong woman. Things would be so much better if you'd have waited for a better catch, or if you would have stuck with the one before her. And he's always whispering those lies. He's always providing those messages. In fact, that's where so many affairs come from. You know, especially today in our age of Facebook, the number of people connecting and having affairs with old flames from their adolescence or college years is on a tremendous rise. And a big part of that is because of this lie that Satan is constantly whispering to us. You married the wrong woman. And again, I want to remind you of something I said last week. Paul wrote Ephesians 5:25 in the context of arranged marriages. And that context also applies to pretty much everything written in Scripture about marriage. It wasn't written to someone who found his soulmate who completes him. It was written to someone whose mother and father decided that in 12 years, Joe should marry Shirley. You say, so does that mean they didn't love one another? Absolutely not. It means that as they followed God's call in their lives, as they follow God's teaching, as they follow God's Spirit welling up within them, teaching them how to love one another, they grew into some of the greatest marriages there can be. Because it's not about being with the right person as much as it is about becoming the right person. And that's where we get our focus so much off whack. You see, Paul doesn't tell you to love your wife as Christ loved the church because she is inherently lovable. He doesn't tell you to love her sacrificially because she deserves it. She is a broken woman. But question, were you lovable when Christ chose to love you? No. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Guys, we don't love our wife because she earns it. We don't love our wife because she deserves it. We love her because that is what Jesus Christ has done for us and calls us to do for her. Her level of brokenness can never diminish our love, and that brings us back to the very point I began with last week. We cannot do this on our strength. The only way you can love your wife as Christ loved the church is as He empowers you to love her. It is a supernatural empowering that can only come by His Holy Spirit living within you and me. In our flesh, we will see her brokenness and feel completely justified for not loving her well. Because after all, look at all the pain her brokenness causes me. Do you see the difference there? And guys, just a side note here. You can't do this by denial either. You can't do it by pretending that you don't see her mess. You can't do it by just never acknowledging or noticing the ways that she responds that hurt you and hurt others. It's not about not seeing it. It's about seeing it clearly and asking God for the strength and power to love her anyway. We don't avoid dealing with her mess when the Father calls us to that place. Had a conversation this week with someone about my message, and the question they were asking is, well, can't this lead to enablement? Can't this idea of a sacrificial love that loves them regardless of where they're at, can that not lead to enabling someone to continue to have bad behavior or addictions or different things? Well, first and foremost, absolutely. But that has been, that is the reality of God's grace and His love for us. There are many, many times in our life when we take advantage of God's incredible grace and love for us. But here's what I want you to see about that. God calls us in love to lovingly face our wife's brokenness. And loving her well does not mean that you never speak into or even against her brokenness. But it means that you continue loving her. And yes, there will be times that the Father calls you to confront your wife. There will be times when her anger, her hurts, her brokenness hurts you, hurts your children, hurts others. And one of the most difficult yet loving things you can do is follow the Father's leading to confront. To say enough. To say, honey, do you see how you are acting? Do you hear what your words are communicating? Do you see the intent and the energy that you have? Yet here's what's critical, guys. That confrontation must always be in the context of an unwavering continuance to love. Just as she sees your depravity more than anyone else in the world, you will see hers. And God will use you at times to confront her. But for those confrontations to have much of any hope of going well, they need to be from a place of wholeness in Him, not a place of, you must fix this broken part of you or I can't be okay. Do you see the difference? When your wife's brokenness is causing great pain in your life and you need her to fix it for you to be okay, then it's still about you. But when you have your solidness, your foundation in your wholeness in Jesus Christ, then you can approach her from a very different perspective of saying, honey, your brokenness hurts me greatly. And it hurts our children. And it hurts others. But I am going to love you no matter what. And that, my friends, is a powerful place that few of us attain to, but that we are all called to. And that once again comes back to a place that can only be done out of His strength from within us and not from our flesh. But then fourth, I want us to see that loving my wife like Christ loved the church is to find my glory and willingly offer it to her. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. A point I come back to over and over here at New Hope is that every single one of us is an image bearer. There is something about you, there is something about me that uniquely reflects the glory of God. And as difficult as it is to open up and share our brokenness, it is even more terrifying to share our glory. Have you ever been in that place? Ever been in that place? I remember one time with a counselor I see, and we were talking about something, and I just let something kind of slip out that was about my glory. And she thanked me for sharing it, and I was caught very off guard, and I felt very vulnerable. And I remember her making the statement. She said, Daryl, it's so much easier to share your shame than it is your glory. Why? Well, think about it. If I share with you my brokenness that I have all sorts of contempt for and you reject me because of it, guess what? That makes sense to me. After all, I don't like it either. I think I'm a mess in those ways. So if I share with you my brokenness and you reject me because of it, there's a huge part of me that thinks, well, that's what I deserve because I am a broken mess. But if I share with you my glory as I'm beginning to get glimpses of it, and you reject my glory, that is terrifying. And that brings me back to my points I made last week about our silence and our passivity. We often go passive and silent because we don't believe we have anything to offer, or because we're afraid that if we offer what we have, it may be stepped on, crushed, and rejected. And yet, loving our wives as Christ loved the church means we offer all of who we have. If Genesis 1:27 is true, if there is a glory that precedes and exceeds our shame, then my deepest and truest self is something that the Father wants me to offer to my wife, even at the risk of her rejecting it. You say, how in the world can you do that? Only as you know that you will not be rejected by your Father. That His love is enough for you, even if she does reject you, even if she rejects your glory. You see, I will love her well when I offer the very best part of myself to her. And guys, this requires us to go on a journey of our hearts. Most of us have little or no idea about what is really good at the core of who we are. And you cannot offer your wife the deepest and best part of yourself if you have no idea that what that is. That means that you and I must do our own heart work. We must allow God to heal our wounds and reveal to us His glory that resides within us. Otherwise, we will simply live out the life of the poser, pretending to be something we don't really believe we are, and terrified of the day that we believe is coming. The day she finally figures out what a fraud we believe we really are. If you don't know who you are, we will either go to one or two of the opposite ditches. We will either hide in the ditch of the skunk, or in the ditch of the peacock, or jump back and forth between the two. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, actually, those terms, the skunk and the peacock, are Jim Wilder's terms for narcissism, but they apply very well here also. And what I want you to see from that is that when we are in the ditch of the peacock, we adamantly defend being right, and we make our wife out to be the crazy one. We defend our every action and word because, after all, we are the peacock who has to come out looking well. We tell her and others how we are doing things right, and the reason our marriage isn't working well is because of her flaws and not ours. Now, we'll rarely be that bold and honest with our words, but that is the attitude of our hearts that comes out in our words and in our actions. We justify our sins against her by how much she has and is failing us. I can't tell you how many times, both in group and counseling sessions with individuals and couples, that I have heard men imply or even say outright that the reason they look at pornography is because their wife isn't upholding her end of the bargain in the bedroom. Guys, that's being the peacock. It's blame shifting. It's thinking and acting as if everything is great with me and the problem is you. But here's what you need to understand and face honestly. Whenever we are playing the peacock, it's all an attempt to hide what we really believe. It's all an attempt of hiding our shame, hiding our mess. And so what we often do then is jump into the opposite ditch. And the other ditch seems very different, but in the end is still from the same place. It's the ditch of the skunk. You know, it's the ditch of, oh, I'm such a horrible person. I'm such a horrible husband. You deserve so much more than me, etc. How is it the same? Because the goal behind those statements and those ditches is not the goal of embracing our brokenness and allowing God to transform us. The goal is the desire for the other person to tell us, no, you're okay. No, you're wonderful. No, you're yada yada. Those are all attempts, rather than facing our shame honestly, of hiding from it. You see, the root of both the peacock and the skunk is the same. We don't know who we are. We don't know our glory. And because we don't know our glory, we defiantly strut the stuff that we think will prevent people from seeing our mess. The real goal of the peacock is distraction. If I can get you so focused on my colorful plumes, on my trophies, then you'll never look and see all the horrible places of my mess. If we hold up our trophies and say, aren't I wonderful? You should love me for this. Well, guess what, folks? How hard is it to hug someone with a trophy in their hands? Those trophies are pokey. They keep distance for a while. They keep us at a distance. Whenever we hold up a trophy and try to get our wife to focus on the trophy, it pushes her away because something within her can feel the heart of self-protection behind it. However, when we begin discovering who we truly are, both our glory and our depravity, when we see the whole picture and when we begin to see who God has made us and see His amazing work of transformation in our lives, when we begin to discover the new name that He has for us and our new identity that goes all the way back to God's creation of each one of us, we can begin to humbly and willingly offer that glory back to her, and it will bless her heart immensely. Because that's what her heart longs for, is to know and be known. And that's what our heart longs for, to know and be known. But as long as we're holding up our trophies, or as long as we're holding up all our failures to try to tell us that we're really not that bad, we never experience the intimacy that comes of offering our glory humbly and willingly. And then fifth, loving my wife as Christ loved the church is a calling to find Eve's glory and delight in her. Again, I go back to Francine Rivers' novel, Redeeming Love. When Michael Hosea meets Angel, outside of her physical beauty, there appears to be absolutely nothing worth fighting for. She is bitter, she is cynical, she is hurtful, she is foul. She's crass. She's the kind of woman who can and will make your life miserable. Yet as Michael Hosea listens and follows the Father's call to love her, he begins to catch glimpses of her true glory. His love for her, his sacrificial love, his willingness to surrender his own desires and even needs for the sake of loving her well begins to melt her heart. She doesn't want to be a desolate woman. She just doesn't believe there is anything else inside of her. Yet it is His love for her, His delight in her, His sharing His joy for her that begins to melt her heart and reveals what the Father knew all along. And that is, beneath all the crud and crap, both of what she had done and what had been done to her, was a heart of pure gold. Was a heart of pure gold, and that Angel was not Angel the prostitute. She was Sarah. She was Sarah, the beautiful woman who, once she discovered the Father's amazing love for her, began to reflect His glory in unique and amazing ways that were more beautiful and striking than even her physical beauty. And guys, the same thing is true for the woman in your life. Beneath her hurt, beneath her anger, beneath her contempt, beneath her pain, is a beautiful woman longing to be loved out of her mess. And yes, ultimately, she can only become that woman as she experiences the Father's love for her. However, the Father may use your love, your delight in her for her, as a catalyst to begin to break through the lies with which the enemy has pounded her all her life. And one of the most powerful ways you can engage that process is by expressing your joy and delight in her, for her. Many may say, well, to be honest, I ain't got much of that right now. I understand. I have been at that place many times in my life. So how do you do it? Again, that brings us back to our complete and utter dependence on the Father to empower us to love our wives this way, because we cannot do it by our own strength. We must also acknowledge and realize that we can't fake it either. It's not about telling your wife you love her, although that is critical. It's not about the words. It's about her seeing your heart of delight for her. Remember in our recovery stuff, we've learned that joy is an emotion that we can only communicate authentically. You can tell someone, I have joy for you, till you're blue in the face. But if you are not genuinely glad to be with them, their brain will read all your nonverbal signals, they will see it in your eyes, and they will not hear a single word you say to them. But when you are genuinely glad can be to be with them, they cannot keep that message fully out. Now, in our shame and in our own junk, yes, we have filters that fight hard against it at times. But joy, genuine joy, is incredibly powerful and it penetrates. And if you have genuine joy for your wife, it will have a huge impact in her life. You say, well then, how can you do that? How can you do that when you're hurt, when you're angry, when you're bitter, when you've had years and years of feeling resentment for your needs not being met, etc., etc.? For many of us, we hear this and we say, okay, well then I'm toast. I mean, I can say the words, I can tell her I love her, I can tell her I can delight in her, but if it can't be faked, then how in the world can I communicate something to her that I don't often feel? By back to this point I've just been making, as we ask the Father to show us the glory of, to show me the glory of my Eve, something starts changing. Because you see, as I see the glory of who my wife is, I can't help but begin to appreciate that and to be in awe of that. It doesn't mean I no longer see the rough edges and the bitterness and the anger and those different things, but it means that I begin to see that there's something deeper and more powerful there. And as I ask my Heavenly Father to show that to me more clearly day after day, then I begin to, guess what? I begin to authentically and genuinely delight in her. If you want to communicate joy to your wife, ask the Father to begin building it within you. Ask the Father to show you, to open your eyes to see her as He sees her. And you will begin to have more of that. On a very practical basis, think of it this way. Try doing appreciation exercises on your way home. The same thing we do at the beginning of our worship every day. Ask the Father to remind you of something you appreciate. Only be more focused. Ask your Father on your drive home to remind you of something you appreciate about your wife. And then talk to Him about it. And if you're in a place where you can't think of anything without all the negativity coming in, then start off with just an appreciation about anything. And then after you've done an appreciation exercise, then ask Him to reveal something you can appreciate about her. And begin focusing on who she is in her glory rather than focusing on everything that's wrong. Because here is the reality. Even when it doesn't feel real, talk to the Father about her glory. Talk to the Father about things that you do appreciate. Speak the words out loud and things will begin to shift in your mind and your heart. And then take a huge risk. Begin speaking those words to her. Tell her what you appreciate. Focus on these things and you will discover your attitude changing and you will discover more joy building within you. If you focus on what isn't the way you want it, guess what? Your heart will grow harder towards her. However, if you focus and are thankful for the good things about her, your heart will inevitably be drawn to her. Ask the Father to show you your wife's glory and you will begin to be in awe of her. And you will have much greater capacity to deal with her brokenness when you see more glimpses of her glory. And when you see more glimpses of her glory, you will have greater joy to share with her, which will actually empower her to deal more with her brokenness and give you even greater glimpses of her glory. Do you see how different that can be? Whenever we're focused on the negative things about our spouse, we will naturally pull back from them. But when we focus and ask God to show us what's good, appreciation builds, and out of appreciation comes joy. And joy is an incredibly powerful thing that we all long for. And then finally, I want to end with just one last point. And that is, loving my wife like Christ loved the church is a calling to find the perseverance to get back up again and again. Guys, I think this is a message you need to hear on a regular basis. I know it's a message I need to preach on a regular basis because I get these ideas in my head and they only last for a short time. I have loved Debbie well in short bursts. But what her heart needs most from me is for me to love her well over time. To keep getting back up. You see, I know myself well enough to know that sometime this month, this week, likely even today, I will fall off this lofty course. I will get caught up in my own pain, my own desires and demands, my own frustrations over what I'm not getting or what's not perfect in my world. And I will fail to love her well. And when that happens, the enemy will be right there to tell me, see, what's the point? You'll never get it right. You'll never love her well enough that she'll love you back in the ways you want. So what's the point? And men, that is when we just have to confess our failure to the Father and to her and to ask the Father for the strength to get back up again and fight for her heart some more. And the real test of fighting for our wife's heart is not how many times we fall, but how many times we get back up. And how many times we say, okay, I've been knocked off the wall again, but I'm going to make another attempt today. And that brings me full circle back to the story of Michael Hosea. He blew it several times. But the thing he did best was that he kept getting up and he kept engaging the battle for Sarah's heart. And that, my friends, is God's call on you and on me as He calls us to fight for the hearts of His daughters whom He loves infinitely more than we will ever love. It's a battle worth shedding our blood and even laying down our lives just as Christ did for His church. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we just ask that You help us to hear Your call. Help us hear Your call for something that is infinitely beyond our ability to answer. And yet You call us there anyway. And Lord, we can hear that call to the impossible and just be frustrated and blow it off because what's the point of trying to do something I'm just going to fail at anyway? Or we can hear the call to do the impossible and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, You know I can't do this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So empower me today to love my wife well. And we can make that prayer a daily prayer, a moment-by-moment prayer. And we can ask You to reveal to us the ways that You are calling us to love her better today than we did yesterday. And we can ask You to give us the courage and strength to get back up again every time we fall. Every time we fail miserably or every time that we get a response from her that says we fail miserably. And Lord, I pray in that we will begin looking to you for feedback on how well we're loving her more than we look to her. Because Lord, sometimes we'll love her well and she'll just reject it. And sometimes we'll love her poorly and she'll just think it's wonderful because of the place that she's at in the day. And so, Lord, I pray that instead we will look to you for our validation, that we will quit asking her to be a dump truck that just pours into this bottomless pit, but that instead we can allow you to bring the healing and fill our holes, and that as we look to you for what only you can provide, then we can appreciate and even celebrate the gifts that she brings. And stop resenting her for not being something she was never intended to be in the first place. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our frailty in this arena. And so, Lord, we just ask for your strength, your healing, and your empowerment to be who you've called us to be. To allow the glory that you've placed within each one of us as your sons, as sons of the King of Kings, with your nobility stamped deep within our souls, to begin rising up from within us to love your daughters well. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength, the courage to trust you, to trust her, and to just keep getting back up, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we blow it, and to fight for her heart as only you can do through us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we leave here today, men, let me just encourage you. No matter how desperate or hopeless it may appear, God's call to you to love your wife as Christ loved the church is something that he wants to empower you to do. And I don't know the outcome. I know many of your stories. I know many of the hard places that some of you are at. And to be honest with you, there's a very human part of me that says, yeah, give it up. It's beyond hope. But let me just encourage you to listen to the Father's calling. Not from me, but listen to his voice. How does he want you to love her today? It may be by giving her space she needs to heal. It may be by engaging. I don't know. Every path is unique. But I do know this. Your Father loves you and your heart, and he loves your wife's heart, and he wants to provide a path and a way for both your heart and her heart to experience deeper healing. And so with that in mind, we are dismissed.